If you have your Bible tonight, would you open to the book of Genesis in chapter number 30? The book of Genesis tonight in chapter number 30. And once again, we're right in the middle of the Jacob narrative. And while you're turning, let me just remind you that in our previous studies, we've seen that Jacob left his home place in Canaan after having deceived his brother Esau. And we found him taking up residence at his uncle Laban's home in the east at Padan Aram. And while he's been there with Laban, his uncle Laban, he's met his match with Laban, hasn't he? One scoundrel has met another scoundrel. One deceiver has met another deceiver, and Jacob's getting a little taste of his own medicine with Laban. Well, after several years, we saw last time in the previous chapter that he has two wives now, one by the name of Leah and the other one Rachel. And the biblical narrative for our time tonight in chapter number 30, really what's happening here is the narrative is focusing on two key things that are taking place in Jacob's life before he heads back to the land of Canaan. And so really the chapter can be divided into two major sections. One section has to do with the building, we could say, of Jacob's family. And the second half of the chapter talks about the building of Jacob's fortune. And so perhaps you could remember those two things and you'll be on pretty good track tonight to understand what's happening here in this section. Now, I mentioned this last time, but the chapter division is a little bit unfortunate. It really should have started up in verse 31 of the previous chapter. So I'm going to go back to chapter 29, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 31, and I'm just going to take up the readings in two parts instead of doing it all at once, because there's a lot of verses here for us to look at. But if we go back to chapter 29, verse 31, then we'll go ahead and read through verse 24 of the next chapter. Verse number 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Now Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment, Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. We'll stop there with the reading for just a few moments. Now, just as you stand back and take an overview of this portion of the text that I've read to you tonight, I think the key thing that we're supposed to be seeing here in this section is the historical record of the birth of the sons of Jacob, who would become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now we know, we understand in the redemptive storyline, God is building this nation. All of His plans that started back with Abraham, we're seeing those things unfold. And here through Jacob, He's having His sons. And all of this has to do ultimately with the redemptive purposes of God. Now again, as we just kind of sketch out the things that we've read here, if you look at all of these women that are involved in this passage of Scripture, we see here from Leah that from her first off came Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now we talked about that some last time, and especially son number 3 and 4 are extremely important because we understand that through the tribe of Levi would come the priesthood. They would be the ones that would be in charge of the tabernacle and the temple laws and rituals and the religious ceremonies and all. And then, of course, the fourth son, Judah, we understand ultimately that the Lord Jesus Christ would come through this line, the line of the tribe of Judah. So very important in the storyline. And then from Bilhah, this is Rachel's servant. We have 2 more sons, Dan and Naphtali. And then from Zilpah, which is Leah's servant, we have Gad and Asher. And then Leah conceives again, and she has Issachar and Zebulun, and then one daughter that's mentioned, and she'll be important later on in the story as we continue on in further chapters. But her name is Dinah. And then Rachel has another son by the end of this section, and his name is Joseph. Now you may be saying, well, aren't there 12? That only gives us 11 sons. Well, that's true. There is actually one more son to be born. You have to flip a couple chapters to see that. Maybe you can just mark it in the margins of your Bible. But in Genesis chapter 35, verse number 18, and as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so Rachel's going to end up having another son a little bit later on. And she dies in childbirth with this one, but then the 12th son, whose name is Benjamin. So again, as you think about this chapter, you're surveying this chapter, that's really the big picture to see from those particular verses. But I think we can mine out a few other details that will be helpful to us tonight as we think about what's going on here in this chapter. Again, as we pointed out, I think this is a lesson sort of that continues to be repeated in the narrative as the nation is being built and as God is working through these individual people here. And I've tried to phrase it in different ways, but I think you begin to see the same thing over and over again. And that is that God is working through messy situations with very difficult and unpromising material, we could say. He's using messed up situations to accomplish His purposes. And we pointed out over and over that God is doing that so as to show us that His purposes are carried out for His glory, so that man can't take credit for the thing that's happening. I mean, this is a messed up deal that you have going on here. All of these messed up situations, I mean, we have polygamy that's going on here in the passage. We have arguing and fussing and fighting and jealousy and competition and all of these things that are happening here in the people of God through the early stages of this nation. And it's really kind of messy. And I think the thing that we need to understand that even though God works through messy situations and uses messed up people and all the rest, that shouldn't encourage us to live our lives in an out of sort kind of way. Right. I mean, we shouldn't take the position and say, well, I'm kind of a doofus, and so I'm just going to live as a doofus, and God will sort it all out in the end. Right. That's not the Bible's way. It's not what it teaches us. And perhaps one of the key verses that would help you to think about that is the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, when he came to that great chapter number 6, as he's been talking about grace abounding. In the previous chapter, in chapter 5, after that, he's dealing with the charge. Well, what should we say then? Should we just continue in sin that grace might abound? And of course, the answer to that is, by no means, you shouldn't do that. You've died to sin. You're not supposed to continue to live in sin. And so again, just because God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick doesn't mean that we should try to be crooked sticks. All right, so we need to be very careful about how we live our lives. And let me just go ahead and handle the objection here in case there would be a person, not necessarily in this congregation, but if someone was reading the Bible and they see a situation with the people of God where you have a man like Jacob who has multiple wives. You know, we're living in a messed up culture. People might say, well, polygamy's found in the Bible, so what's the big deal about polygamy? I mean, just go ahead and get ready for it. It's probably going to come up sooner than you think in our culture. I mean, we've turned around all of the other things. I mean, we're calling darkness light and light darkness now in our culture. And so, you know, this is probably going to be something else that might come up. And should the man of the world come to you as a professing, you being a professing Christian, and said something to you, well, polygamy's found in the Bible, so how is it that you could say it's wrong? You know, God carried out great things through Jacob and he had all these wives and all the rest. Well, beloved, just because it's found in the Bible doesn't mean that God approves of it.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that this is God's design. I think it's absolutely amazing that the Bible doesn't hide from these kind of situations, but it puts it right in the Bible. And really what we're supposed to be seeing in a situation like this is man and his sin and the great problems and the great difficulties that come in a man's life when he goes contrary to the ways of God. Now we have to go back to the early parts of Genesis. And you remember we covered all of these things in great detail. But the Bible teaches us God's intention for the family and for marriage. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, I'll just remind you of it, verse 21 and following. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the Bible's design for marriage is one man and one woman. So you just mark it down. Just because polygamy is in the Bible, it doesn't mean that God's giving the thumbs up to that kind of a relationship. So again, get that lesson. God works out amazing things through the sin of people's lives and through their messed up situations, but that doesn't give us somehow the thumbs up or encourage us to live our lives in an out of sort kind of way that goes contrary to the Word of God. Well, another lesson I think is very obvious in this passage. I mean, all of this that I've read to you has to do primarily with children, and so surely we walk away with the lesson in these verses that children are to be seen as a blessing and a joy, not a burden and not a trial and not a hardship and not a difficulty.
That's right.
We need to have the proper perspective of children. They are a blessing. And furthermore, we have to understand that God is sovereign over the womb.
Yeah.
Now, where do we get that? If you look there with me in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 30, it says, "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children," look at this, "she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.'" Now, when's the last time you heard a woman say that? "Give me children or I die." I mean, I understand. Women perhaps say that in maybe a different way. There's that heart desire to have a family, to have children, to raise children, and to have offspring. And so here's a perspective of children from the Bible, that they're a blessing, that it's a wonderful thing to have children and to add them. Now, it doesn't mean that raising children is easy. It doesn't mean that it's a cakewalk. There are definitely difficulties, and it is hard. But it's children are not to be looked at as some kind of intrusion, like they're somehow in the way. No, God has wonderful designs for the raising of children. And we as Christian parents should do everything within our power and with the resources that are before us to follow the instruction of the Bible to raise up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is the command that's given to us from the Word of God. And also we see there in verse number 2 how Jacob responds here. He gives us insight into the fact that it's God, again, who is sovereign over the womb. Notice that he's frustrated at Rachel. It's like when she says this, he's saying, well, woman, how is this my fault? And it's as if he says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? What is it that Jacob is recognizing by giving that statement? He's recognizing that children are a gift from the Lord, that God is the one who is in charge of the size of a man's family or a person's family. God opens the womb. God is the one who's in charge of these things. Again, let's just make sure that we put a high premium in our understanding of children. Another wonderful text in the Bible is Psalm 139. I know you know it very very familiar with this passage, but in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." This is the psalmist talking about the work of God. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, that the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Isn't that amazing? God even has established the number of days that we're going to live even before we were born. How amazing to think of children and the activity of God as it concerns bringing people into the world. Well, another thing here, as you think about Rachel, I want you to notice in verse 1 where it talks about she envied her sister. You know, if you look back in the previous chapter, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, Leah has had four children. And here Rachel is looking on and seeing what's happening, and she's envious and she's frustrated here because she's not having children. And I think we see some insight here into human passions, don't we? Passions that can come out like envy and jealousy and other things of that nature. And certainly if those things are given vent in our lives, it can bring a measure of trouble in our relationships with other people. So the message of the Bible is that we would keep a constant vigilance upon our lives to do our very best to remain self-controlled when it comes to our emotions and when it comes to these kinds of issues, lest we get out of control in some way. Let me give you a few verses I think that would be a help to you. In Proverbs 14:30, God's Word says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Also in Proverbs chapter 16, just talking about self-control in verse 32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In chapter 17, verse 27, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." And so there's just a few verses, a few samples from God's Word that teaches us we should do our very best to remain self-controlled. And when we're tempted to act upon human passions that could become sinful, we're to allow the Word of God that's been hidden in our heart to rule us so that we don't sin against God and also sin against other people. I know you know those things, but those are good reminders for us. Now, there's something else in here I think that's very interesting in verses 14 to 17. Let me give you the lesson first, and then I'll explain what's going on. Let's be very careful. Beware of living our lives off of superstitious beliefs and practices. It's not magic, but God's activity that brings the blessing. Amen. Let's be very, very careful about being superstitious about things. You say, "Well, Brother Kyle, where do you get that?" Well, if you come down to verse number 14, look at this, what's happening. Let me read it to you again. "In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he laid with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore a fifth son." Now that's so interesting and curious to me. And as I read about this, I was puzzled about it myself. I have in the past and never really had taken the time to study it in any level of detail until I studied it for this sermon tonight. But these mandrakes is just a plant. And in that particular culture, this particular plant was believed by the superstitious, those persons who were superstitious, that it somehow helped out with fertility. And so there was a superstition about this particular plant, that if a woman had this particular plant, she was going to be more fertile. And so what's happening here in the passage from Rachel's perspective, she's trying to get the mandrakes, and I believe she's trying to get them because she doesn't want Leah to have any more children. So she's trying to prevent Leah from having children. So she's saying, give me the mandrakes. I don't want this woman having any more children. And it's interesting here that Leah goes ahead and gives those mandrakes up, and then she ends up coming together with Jacob, and she conceived and ends up having another son.
Yeah.
So superstition is just blown out of the water, because that perspective certainly didn't help Rachel prevent Leah from getting pregnant, and Leah actually gained from getting rid of the mandrakes.
Yeah.
So let's just mark that lesson down, that we need to be very careful about superstitious practices. That's where I land on the interpretation of the passage anyway. Perhaps you might find another explanation for that, but I believe that's what's actually happening in the passage. Let me give you another encouraging lesson from the chapter here. Again, you go to verse number 22, back to Rachel once again, who's dying to have children. She's wanting children so bad. And it says in verse 22 that God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. I think it's a beautiful lesson in a statement like that, that we learn something about our Father, and that is He remembers His people.
Amen.
God remembers His people and He hears their prayers. And so tonight, let me encourage you by saying that if you find yourself in a low point, do not feel as if God has somehow forgotten you. God knows exactly what's taking place in your life, knows exactly what's going on. And that's just a beautiful lesson. It's a beautiful truth. In Psalm 136, verse 23, it is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.
What a beautiful verse, a beautiful truth tonight. God remembers His people. Now, as we kind of leave this portion of the passage tonight, I think the final thing, again, maybe another encouraging lesson for us here, we got to go back in our minds and think about how this whole thing started, and that is with Abraham. You remember the promises that God made to Abraham? God said that there were going to be so many people that come from your line. And what's actually happening from the line of Abraham? You see all these children being born. God is coming through on the things that He promised to Abraham. A little at a time, you see these things unfolding. And that should encourage us, because God is faithful to His promises. And if God was faithful to His promises to Abraham, God is going to be faithful to the promises that He's made to you.
Amen.
Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant.
Amen.
If you've been brought into the new covenant, you're one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many promises that stand behind those truths that you can lean upon and take courage in and understand that God is a faithful God and He's going to come through.
Amen.
On those things. So
Amen.
Many wonderful reasons tonight for us to be encouraged as the people of God. Well, let's move to the second portion of the chapter now. We move from Jacob building his family to a new focus as you pick it up in verse 25. And it's here we see the building of Jacob's fortune, Jacob's finances, we could say. Perhaps in your Bible, top of mine at verse 25, it says Jacob's prosperity. Let's pick it up there. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, And all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, when Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. If you go back to verse 25 and 26, you can see what's beginning to take place in Jacob's life. Jacob has a large family. He has many that are in his charge. And it's come to the point now in his life there needs to be some separation from Laban. He's been with Laban for 14 years at this point, and it's time in his mind that he needs some space. And so this particular portion of the narrative, we are seeing here how God is working in Jacob's life to build provisions and resources and finances for Jacob so that he can take care of this large family that has now come to him. That's exactly what's happening in this portion. Now, when Jacob comes to Laban and says, hey, it's time for us to kind of part ways, split up, Laban doesn't really like this very much because the Bible teaches us that Laban has profited greatly from Jacob working for him and being in his life. A lot of wonderful things have happened since Jacob has been there. I think there's a great lesson for us to learn at that particular point, beloved. Those people who are connected to God's people in some way or another are often blessed by that association.
Amen.
Lost people in your life profit from being around you and from your godly witness and from your Christian life. And that's the situation with Laban. Laban was blessed because of Jacob. Now, again, Jacob is not the man of God that he's going to become. I still don't believe that Jacob has been converted. That's still going to happen in the future. However, we do understand that Jacob has been chosen by God. Jacob is a man who is part of the patriarchs of the people of God. And so naturally, the blessing of God is upon Jacob's life. And so those persons who are around him, they are blessed as well. That's just a principle that we learn from the Word of God, that people, lost people, are blessed by being around the people of God. Now there's a New Testament passage, I believe, that teaches this truth very clearly. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Perhaps you know it, beginning in verse number 12 down to verse 14. Let me read these verses to you. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Listen to this. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Now, did you catch that? Here it's looked at as a household. You have a home and you have either a man or a woman in that household that's converted, and the spouse is not converted. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that the unconverted spouse experiences the blessing of God that are poured in that house upon the one who is the believer.
Yeah.
God is blessing that Christian that's in that home, and by virtue of the blessing that falls on that Christian, the unconverted spouse is receiving blessing from God as well. And it's the same with the children. You think about these children that are growing up in a home where at least one person is converted. That child has greater blessing and privilege with spiritual things than in a family where neither parent is converted. And so there's tremendous blessing when lost people are around saved people. And so the lesson for us as Christians, you need to understand that God's going to be putting you around people who don't know God. They don't know the Lord. You're going to be around lost people all the time. Throughout all of your days, all of your pilgrimage here on life, God, here on this earth, God is going to put you around people that don't know Him. And you should be conscious of that. And you should think about that. And you should seek to be a blessing to those persons who are around you by the value that you bring to their lives because you are a Christian. Amen. Now, that presupposes that you're taking your Christianity with you when you leave the four walls of this church on Sunday. In other words, you're not just being a Christian when you come to sit in the pew, but you're being a Christian when you go to the workplace and when you're at home and when you're here and where you're there. You're living out the Christian life in all the spheres of activity that God has given you, beloved. That's the job of the Christian, to live that way. And so we see this here in the life of Laban. Laban doesn't want Jacob to go away because all of the rich blessings that he's experienced because of being around Jacob. Now, you got to think about this, though, from Jacob's perspective. I mean, yes, we know that Jacob is a scoundrel, but so is Laban. And Laban has certainly taken advantage of Jacob. And so I think the lesson for us as Christians is we need to be watchful and we need to be very careful of those persons who would seek to deceive us and would seek to take advantage of us for their own benefit and profit. Now, it's certainly true that as Christians, we should bear an unfair load. We should be willing to be disadvantaged for the betterment of other people. We should be willing to serve other people and not always put ourselves first and forward and consider the interests of other people more than we even consider our own interests. But at the same time, we should be very careful of people who are intentionally trying to take advantage of us. And I think Jacob is wise to that about Laban. Laban's trying to trick Jacob again. You see in the narrative here, they're working out this deal. Jacob says, let me do this with the flock. And Laban says, fine. And then he kind of changes course on him and he sends his own son to deal with this part. So Laban is always tricking Jacob. He's just like Jacob. He's a deceiver. And I think, too, as we look at Laban and how Laban dealt with Jacob, let's make sure in our own lives, if we have any position of authority at all right, whether we're parents or on a job site somewhere or whatever, if we have any measure of authority, we need to make sure that we're not ruling over the people who are under us like Laban was ruling over Jacob. Your authority, your position that God gives you is meant to be a blessing to other people. Amen. Authority is not for the purpose of self-serving. Amen. Authority is for the purpose of enriching other people's lives. God gives you authority in the measure that you can handle it so that you can wield that for His glory and for the betterment of the people that are in your care. So parents, for example, with children, and how often we miss this and we mess it up, but as parents, our authority over our children is not just so that we can bark at them and have them do things that would serve us and make our life easy and all the rest. Our authority over our children is supposed to be wielded for their benefit. Amen. And for their protection, for their growth, for encouraging them, raising them up, and all that. And it's the same if God has given you authority in other spheres in life. If you have authority at a job, people under you, you're supposed to use that authority for the betterment of the situation for the people that are there, not to serve yourself. Now, Laban's not using his authority in that way, is he? He's trying to take advantage of Jacob over and over. So we could say it this way. Laban is a case study of what not to do. So if you want to learn what not to do, just look at Laban. By the way, as a side note, that's a very helpful way for us to learn from some people. Find out what it is that they would do and do exactly the opposite.
That's right.
You ever met anybody like that?
Yeah.
The way they live their life, you just say, well, let me just find out what this person would do, and then I'm going to do exactly the opposite of that person.
Yeah.
That's what you find from Laban. Let's do opposite of what Laban is doing. An important lesson. Be careful. Be careful. Watch in your life for people who would seek to take advantage of you. Again, verse 37 to 43, as you think about this section that I read to you, Jacob ends up prospering throughout this whole thing, even though Laban's trying to trick him again. And I think another encouraging lesson is that God often overrules the wicked plans of other people that they have concerning our lives. God has a way of protecting his own and taking care of them and looking after them and providing a way of escape for the tyrannical ways of other people. Now, it's not always that way. Sometimes God uses people like that in our lives to humble us and bring us to a position of dependence. Maybe we're too proud and God puts a tyrant over us in our life in some area. Maybe a job, you have some overbearing boss or whatever and you can't stand them and you're asking the question, oh God, deliver me from this tyrant. And God says, no, because you need to be humbled. You're too prideful. And so sometimes God leaves us in that situation, but, oh, beloved, God certainly has the power to deliver us from those situations as well. And we see that at this time in Jacob's life, it really ends up becoming time for that to happen. And so God is overruling Laban's trickery and Laban's scheming. And really what's happening is that God is prospering Jacob. Now again, perhaps just like maybe some confusion about the mandrakes, maybe you read this story about the breeding stuff that's happening here, these tricks and all that Jacob is using to prosper in this. I don't know exactly what's going on with all of that. I mean, I'm no expert with sheep and flocks and all the rest, but I think what was going on here, the common belief was that a vivid sight of these striped rods that were there during the breeding would leave its mark on the embryo somehow. I don't know if this was superstition or if there was some kind of true knowledge that was going on here in terms of how to breed animals. I think if you read between the lines a little bit, certainly Jacob, in all of the time of pasture, you know, being a shepherd over all of these different flocks, he would have had some knowledge about breeding. He would have had some knowledge about how all of this worked. So I have to believe that there's something to what's going on here. There's some knowledge. I don't understand it all. But there had to be some kind of knowledge that he had. And even if there wasn't, even if it was just superstition, and he was acting on superstition, God is certainly blessing Jacob through whatever it is that he's doing. Because God is trying to enrich Jacob and give him the provisions and the finances that he needs for this large family that he's provided for him. So whatever the case here, Jacob is not being fraudulent at this point. I don't believe he's doing anything wrong. But he's using natural means and he's using skill and he's having the blessing of God attend his labors and his work here so as to build up the needed resources for him and for his family. I think that's what's happening. So again, get those two pictures in your mind of what's happening in this chapter. God is building Jacob's family. And God is building Jacob's fortune. God is preparing him to part ways with Laban and send him back to Canaan to then carry out the next part of his purposes and the next part of his plan. So as we conclude tonight, maybe we should ask the question, application, how do I go about building my family and my own fortune, we could say, just to use the acronym there, use the alliterations rather. And when I'm talking about fortune, I'm talking about provisions, I'm talking about making your way and your place in this life, how am I supposed to do that? How do I build a family? How do I build provisions and all of that to take care of my situation? Well, I think there's a human side and there's a divine side to that. I think on the human side, you look for God's providence in your life and you see how it is that God has uniquely equipped you and the skills that you have and the abilities that you have and the way that your mind works and, you know, your natural inclinations and giftedness and interests and all of that. And you look for God's providential activity to put opportunities and things before you. And then you take righteous action based upon what's been placed before you. Now, why do I say righteous action? Because you don't want to be looking for opportunity in the world that comes to you by way of deception and deceit and trickery and cheating other people. Opportunities will come in your life, legitimate opportunities that are honest and that are good. And with some knowledge and with some hard work, you can be successful. Listen, there's no reason, especially in America, for somebody who has integrity and honesty and is willing to roll up their sleeves and work hard, there's no reason for people to not be successful in some measure.
Right, that's right.
I mean, you can be successful with a business owner and a company today if you just show up for work on time.
Amen.
Just show up. Amen. You know, if you say, well, I can't find a job, go down to McDonald's and tell them you work the first week for free and work better than everybody else, and you'll be the manager of that place.
Amen.
There's all kinds of opportunity in the world.
Amen.
In America, you look for it. And you look for God's providence. And again, the way He's gifted you and skills and those kinds of things. And you work hard and you take righteous action on what's before you. And then you get to work. And then listen to me, the divine side is that you pray for the blessing of God upon whatever it is that your hand finds to do.
Amen.
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And while you do it with all your might, pray with all your might that God will bless it with all His might.
Amen. Amen.
God will bless and everything will go well. And then you trust God for the results.
Amen.
And if that means you're going to be rich, or if that means you're going to be middle class, and even if it means you're poor, you trust God with the results of whatever it is that He's given you to do with your life. You trust God for the results. And so then maybe you ask the follow-up question, well, what do I do if my pursuits are not going according to what I thought or what I planned or how I thought that they would turn out? You say, well, I seem like I'm behind in certain things, or I'm unsatisfied, or maybe you even find yourself in a position of being envious of other people who seem to be in what appears to be a better situation than you. I mean, certainly Rachel felt that way. It says she envied her sister about the particular situation. I mean, what are you supposed to do? What about those moments of discontentment that come in? I know, I think that happens with everybody in some measure. You start thinking about those things. Well, let me give you some help tonight from God's Word. I think this is monumentally important. Now, you've got to put your spiritual thinking cap on here tonight. And this is for believers. I'm speaking to you as a believer tonight. There's this beautiful passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 21 to 23. And it says this, "Let no one boast in men." Now listen. "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's."
Amen.
Now, what's the lesson? What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say, beloved, is that we as believers are in a very advantageous position.
Yeah.
We're in an advantageous position because everything is mine in Christ. I am a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that, doesn't it? When we're unified with the Lord Jesus, it says that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what that means then, since I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, since I have a heavenly Father, my Father in heaven, I'm a child to my Father in heaven, and I'm a joint heir with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that means whatever God wants me to have, He can give it to me.
That's right. Amen.
Anything. There's nothing off limits because God owns it all and I'm in Christ. God can give me anything He wants to give me. He can give me a bank full of money. God can give me health. God can give me whatever God chooses to give me. And if I don't have it, then that means right now I don't need it.
Amen.
Because if God wanted me to have it, He has the power to give it to me.
Amen.
So what are we worried about?
Amen.
Why worry about this thing or that thing or the next thing? Isn't everything yours in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Listen, here's a thought for you. Anybody come here tonight with some aches and pains, and you've been a little sick, and you know, you're hurting, whatever. Do you understand that as a Christian, all of your diseases will be healed?
Amen.
That's right.
May not be healed in this life, but because you belong to the Lord Jesus and all things are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand that one day you're going to have perfect health throughout all of eternity?
Amen.
That every disease, every sickness, everything will be healed in your life? Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
That amazing, isn't it?
Amen.
All the riches that belong to God, one day you take possession of all of those things as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He wants to give that to you now, God certainly has the power to do that. And if you don't have it, or if you have the opposite, all it means is that God is putting you exactly where you need to be for your own benefit and for your own profit.
Amen.
You say, well, I wish I had $1 million, but I don't have $1 million. Beloved, God hasn't given you that $1 million because He knows that would ruin you.
Amen.
When you get ready for it, if God wants you to have it, He'll give it to you.
Amen.
And He'll give you the wisdom and the ability to use it how He wants you to use it.
Yeah. Right.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we worry about all of these things? Do we not trust our God
Amen.
To give us the things that we need?
Yep.
He will give us the things that we need. And all of these things are the result of God's choice.
Yeah.
Listen, do you want to be the one who's always planning out the details of your life? Or do you want God to be the one who's in charge?
Yeah. Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not in your own understanding.
Amen.
So what's the message for us tonight as we think about these things? How do I plan my family and my fortune? It boils down to this. God knows what's best for me, so I will trust in
Amen.
Him.
Amen.
I'll trust in Him today. If He gives me another day tomorrow, I'll trust in Him tomorrow.
Amen.
And then I'll trust Him the next day and then throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
Will God not give you what you need
right.
to do what He's called you to do through your sojourn here in this life?
Amen.
He will equip you. He will give you those things. Well, Jacob, now with family and with fortune, he's ready to go back to Canaan. And we'll pick up that part of the story next time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for these encouraging truths from Your Word. And I pray that Your people have, in fact, been encouraged. Lord, there's so many rich nuggets here for us if we'll just listen and pay attention. And oh, Father, I pray that You would help us and strengthen us when we have weak faith and we don't believe as we ought to believe. Lord, we are sons of the God of the universe.
Amen.
We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. All things belong to us in Christ. How amazing. What a staggering thought. Lord, we so often live so far below our privileges.
Yeah.
We don't think about these things. We're so troubled about the day-to-day things in our life that we're not thinking about these wonderful truths that have been revealed to us in Your Word. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to, by faith, apprehend these promises and lean upon them and believe them and trust You, Lord, and have a bigger vision of who You are and Your activity in our lives. Lord, I know I need that in my own life personally. And I pray, Father, for everyone here tonight, because I'm sure in some measure we all need that, Lord. Please strengthen our faith and help us. Lord, guide our lives. Lord, help us with our families. And Lord, help us with whatever fortunes You have given to us, Lord, to steward and to use. Help us to recognize, Lord, those things are not primarily for our own profit, but rather they're for our purpose. They're to be used in this world to give glory and honor to You, Lord. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to keep an open eye. Help us to use our gifts and talents and find our place in this world and get busy and work things out, Lord, so that You would receive glory from our lives. Lord, thank You for the instruction tonight. We praise Your holy name. In Christ's name, amen.